Good morning. Today we're going to look at James 4. And in this chapter, James weighs in on the human inclination to control our lives. Just to put some context in it, organizing and planning and organizing, I don't think is what James is talking about here. But like most good things, when they become obsessive, the good can become the bad. And James really weighs in on what I'll call obsessive control, looking at some of the motivations behind that behavior and some of the outcomes that result from that behavior and some of the teaching that he has for those who are listening to his word. So we'll just read the chapter. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. This is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to do this or to that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is God's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins.
Thanks, John. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we move through James, and I guess with special reference to verses 1 to 12, but the chapter as a whole. Well, James begins with, I guess, this idea of, you know, why do we fight? Have you ever noticed how easily, you know, fights actually begin? You know, sometimes it is because of something significant, whether it's a troubled marriage or a friendship or a church relationship that has broken down, or a significant disagreement over over what we believe. But often conflict begins with something small and just takes on a life of its own. Whether it's a careless comment or a minor disagreement, the simple fact that somebody doesn't listen to what you have to say or doesn't invite you to, I don't know, an event or a gathering, or someone took credit for something that you did, and suddenly the question rises within us, well, how dare they? I mean, what were they thinking? How could they? Now, when that someone is a teenage child, I mean, there's an extra level that's you know, kind of added onto that, isn't there? Because, you know, there's hormones involved and they think they know more than you do. And generally, there is that built-in rebellious streak that says that I want to argue against my mum or dad. I think we've all been there. Teenagers. I'll come back to that in a minute. In our passage today, James does ask that interesting question. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And if you noticed what I intentionally did there in unfairly describing my teenage children, normally we would answer that question by looking outward, as I did, by looking to the other person. What causes fights and quarrels? Well, surely it's about them. Their hormones or what they said or what they did. They started it. They don't understand. It's what we do, isn't it? We naturally want to point the finger outward at the other person. But James is very clear in wanting us to look a different direction today. He wants us to look to ourselves and to what is inside of us. He says, don't fights or quarrels come from your desires that battle within you. James says the problem isn't out there. It's not with others. Sometimes it may be, but often the battle is within us. It's about our heart and our mind, our thinking. And that's what can make, I think, James 4 a very challenging read. You see, James is not about simply giving us a strategy for when we need to resolve conflict or when a fight breaks out. He is more interested in helping us diagnose our own hearts, our thinking. And so that's what we're going to jump into today. And as we step into James 4, we're asking our three questions again, and we're beginning with our first one. What does James reveal about genuine faith? Thanks, Zach. Well, first off, he says, genuine faith recognizes the battle within. James 2 says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. Now here James exposes, I guess, the problem with all human hearts is that we want something, we desire it, but someone else gets in the way. And our natural response to that can be anger. We want recognition, but somebody else gets it. And so we begin to resent them. We want control, but someone doesn't do what we want, and so our frustration boils up. We want to be right, but someone disagrees with us, and so we jump on the defensive. And what James is seeking to highlight is us, is that the problem isn't the desire itself. The problem becomes, as John alluded to, when a good desire becomes an ultimate desire. We can take something good and we can turn it into that must-have. And when we don't get it, for any number of different reasons, it's then that conflict has an opportunity to arise. And what's more, this battle within us can then move into the spiritual. It can become to affect our prayers. Our prayers can become self-centered. Thanks, Zach. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. But then he says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. And he's alluding to the fact that prayer sometimes becomes this idea of trying to get God to give us what we want. God, I want you to change them. To change the way that they're thinking, to be like my thinking, or God, I need you to fix them, or to fix this situation, to make it better, to problem solve this for me. But James reminds us that prayer is never about trying to get God conforming to our desires. Prayer is a place where we can bring those desires that we may have, but only if it's to see whether they align with God's will. James is aware of that battle that is taking place within for our heart, for our mind, and when even good things can become ultimate things and we don't get what we want, when our prayers can become self-centered, you know, that is the issue. And for James, ultimately, what he's trying to convey to us is this idea that genuine faith really boils down to whether we are friends with the world or not. And that's the third thing he sort of says about genuine faith. In verse 4, the language James uses is incredibly strong. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Now, what James is describing here is that covenant relationship that existed, that is described throughout the Old Testament, the relationship that God had with his people, the people of Israel. And so when God's people pursue the world's values instead of God, Scripture calls that spiritual adultery. And James says in our passage, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, what does he mean by that term, the world? Well, James doesn't mean people. He doesn't mean creation. He is referring to that overall system of belief or values that is organized around a life without God. It is the world where it is said that we are to get more, or we are to be admired, or we are to look after ourselves, we are to protect our status, to get ahead of others at all costs. Make sure that people know how important you are. That's the value system that he is referring to when he says the world. And his point is clear, is that you can't make Jesus Lord and then allow that value system to be the thing that is your actual master. It's either one or the other. And ultimately, that is the battle that is taking place within. Is it Jesus or is it the world? What will it be? Now, you could be forgiven for thinking, well, the outcome to that question, what will it be? That rests in what we choose it to be. Our effort, our determination. But in verse 6, James says something incredibly moving against that. He says, but he gives us more grace. We need to stop there for a minute. More grace. Think about those two words. James doesn't say you need to try harder. He doesn't say clean yourself up or just stop having those arguments or striving for those things of the world. It's Jesus who gives us more grace. And then, according to Scripture, according to James, God opposes the proud, but he will show favor to the humble. And this statement, this verse, it is the doorway into everything that follows. This is the doorway that James is trying to lead us through with regards to genuine faith. It is always going to be about God's grace. And in response to that grace, it is about our willingness to humble ourselves. Humility. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's important that we notice the order of things there. James says submit and then it's resist. I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of resisting without really submitting. We want our victory, but we don't necessarily want to surrender all of ourselves to Jesus. We want God's blessing, but we don't necessarily want his authority over us all the time. But genuine faith will always begin by saying, God, you are God, and I am not. And it's with that kind of mindset that James gives us one of the most beautiful invitations in the New Testament, where in verse 8 he says to us, come near to God and he will come near to you. I mean, it's an incredible promise and invitation that the God of this universe invites us to come closer. Not because we can earn it, not because we have the effort or determination to make that possible, that we can put aside our desires and our quarreling and bickering, not because we can do that, not because we've cleaned ourselves up, but because he is gracious. He is gracious, and our faith is humbled by that. What does our passage reveal about genuine faith? Well, it's just that it always has to be about God's grace to us, grace that leads us to that place of humility. And so how then does Jesus perfectly embody what James calls us to do there? Well, if James says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble, then we can move on to our second question and we can say that Jesus is the ultimate picture of humility. Thanks, Zach. In Philippians 2, we have that beautiful description by Paul, who describes Jesus in this way, that he humbled himself. He became a servant, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Paul says he had every right to glory. He was the Son of God, the Father and he were one, yet because he chose to be a servant to humankind, he humbled himself. He had every right to be served. yet he chose the way of a servant. And even the night before he died, who was it who got down on his knees with a towel wrapped around himself and washed his disciples' feet? It was Jesus. You know, it was Jesus who had every right to judge. We see judgment mentioned throughout our passage. You know, Jesus truly was the only one who could judge, but he came to save us. And so where the world says, make yourself great, well, Jesus says, whoever wants to become great, you need to serve. The world says, win. Jesus says, serve. The world says, protect yourself. Jesus says, give yourself away. And we see that in how he lived out his life. In his ministry, but again, most importantly, when he hung on the cross, we see how Jesus treated his enemies in that moment. When we look to the cross, it is at the cross where Jesus is mocked, he is being beaten, he is being crucified, and yet it is there where he prays, Father, forgive them. He doesn't retaliate, he entrusts himself to his Father. He demonstrates perfect submission to God. Why? Because he loves us. He is grace. The cross is the ultimate picture of humility. It is where history changed for everyone. Where the righteous one took the place of the unrighteous. The one who deserved glory chose instead to bear our sin and shame. The one who deserves everything instead gives everything. You know, he is that perfect picture of grace and humility, the perfect expression of what genuine faith looks like. Which leads us to our final question. How then does the gospel empower us to live this way, the Jesus way, through the Holy Spirit? Well, if I was to finish today by simply saying, go out there and be more humble. You should be deeply concerned for my teaching. If I said that, I would have missed the gospel. Because pride, what we want, that battle that is taking place within, it's not a behavioral problem. It is a heart and mind problem. We don't need better behavior. And often we do, but we need our hearts and our minds to be transformed first. And it comes back to that verse 6. He gives us more grace. That's where we begin. If we are honest, we know how proud we can be. We know how self-centered we can become, how defensive, how controlling, how we want for the wrong things at times. We all want our own way. Well, God doesn't say to us, well, come back to me once you've fixed that behavior. He says, come near to me. Come near to me and I will come near to you. That is the gospel. That is the good news. We don't draw near because we've finally become good enough. We draw near because Jesus opened the way. He opened the way through the cross, through our sin being forgiven, our shame covered. We have been reconciled to God, and now we have been invited to come. And ultimately, it is when we come near that the Holy Spirit changes our desires. It is God who gives us His very Spirit, His very person. James says, the problem is desires. It is that battle, but ultimately it is only going to be the Holy Spirit who can start to change that, to help you win. Which is why Paul says elsewhere in his letters that you need to walk by the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, think of it this way. It's a bit like how gravity works, isn't it? You know, gravity naturally pulls us toward the earth or pushes us. You don't have to teach a child how to fall. It's just going to happen. You don't have to tell someone to move down. I mean, that is the natural direction that we go. And in the same way, our natural tendency is toward ourselves. We fall forward into ourselves, into what do we want or what do I need? What will make me happy? And that is our gravity before Jesus. But then James says, if you come near to God and He will come near to you, it is only by coming closer to God that that gravity begins to be affected. It is all about proximity. Proximity is what changes us. And we only have to think about the people who spent extended time with Jesus in His life, whether it was Peter or John or Mary Magdalene or the other disciples. I mean, they weren't transformed through Jesus giving them a list of rules or a list of things to do and not do. They were transformed, their gravity changed because they spent time close to Him. And the same is true for us. The Holy Spirit takes up residency. He begins to rework that natural tendency of falling toward ourselves. And the Holy Spirit starts drawing us towards Jesus. And when we invite that ongoing work, when we walk in the Spirit, it's then slowly the questions begin to change in our mind. And instead of what do I want, we ask, well, what does God want? How can I win? No, how can I love? Instead of how can I protect myself, we begin to ask, well, how can I serve? That is the Holy Spirit shifting our gravity to be more like Jesus. And that doesn't mean, as I've alluded to, that we don't have a role to play. We do. And hopefully you've noticed that James is also very practical. And in this case, when that potential for conflict arises, James would implore us to check our gravity, to look inward first before we look outward. Instead of asking what's wrong with them, we should be asking, well, what's going on in my heart right now? What desire is being threatened right now? Why am I trying to control this? And likewise, when it comes to our submission toward humbling ourselves, you know, it's those questions of, well, what is an obvious area in my life where I know I could better submit to God? Again, what am I trying to control? Is it my marriage, or is it my teenagers, or am I holding too tightly to my future or my reputation, the plans that I've made? We see what James has to say about that at the end. What can and should we be bringing to God and saying, Lord, you are God and I am not. I want to draw near. Take this. It's yours. It is about asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, what is happening in my heart right now? And so maybe today the takeaway is simply asking that of the Holy Spirit. Lord, what is happening in my heart? Is there a relationship where I need to choose humility over something else? Is there a relationship where I need to apologize to someone or to simply listen to what they have to say, where forgiveness is needed? Or is there a place where I can serve someone else? The conscious choices I make concerning my heart, what am I choosing? The world or the things of God? No, that is genuine faith becoming visible, coming near to God, and He will come near to you. In a moment, I'm going to pray. But our response song today is a bit of an old one. But I chose it specifically for the fact that one of the lines in it is, I will draw near to you. And the author mentions that it comes directly from this passage in James. And that is my prayer for us today. Am I drawing near to God? Because if we are, God promises to draw close to us. Give us more grace, Jesus. Give us more grace. Let me pray. Lord, we come before you and we recognize, Lord, that so often in life there are things that we want and desire that we know are of this world, that don't belong to you. And particularly when it comes to relationships, there are things that we fight for that we believe to be important, but we know aren't, and that aren't of you. And Lord, that our pride and our self-centeredness, our desire to get what we want, triumphs over the lessons you left us, Lord Jesus, about service and humility and loving our neighbour as we would ourselves. And so, Lord, today, I pray that we just wouldn't see this as a behavioural problem where we can just try to be better. But, Lord, ultimately, it is about your grace. Give us more grace, we pray. Help us and lead us to that place of humility, Lord, where we can live a life where our faith is seen. Lord, help us to draw close to you. And we thank you for the promise that when we do, you will draw near to us. And that within that close proximity, Lord, our natural tendency to fall into the things that we want and desire, that will change and will be shifted to you. And that our lives would align with a desire to be about the things that are of your will and belong to you, and that display a genuine faith to others. And so, Holy Spirit, as we go out into this week, we pray that, Lord, that we would draw near to you. We would draw near to you, and that you would come close. And that we would walk in the Spirit at all times, we pray. Pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.